This morning again, I have intentions of being here for the next two Sundays as well before taking off for a while. Till the end of this month is the best way to put that. At that time, I'm going to take off. We won't be back until, Nancy and I won't be back until after the 4th of July. So we'll see how that develops, and those announcements will be made as they come. The Monday class that I have been teaching, we just finished this past Monday the Book of Acts, and so we won't be starting that one up again until after the 4th of July. That's the name of that tune. Now you're up to date on what's going on with this. we have a bit of a tough passage to cover this morning, so we'll get to it as quickly as we can. First things first, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, as we always do. In the middle of that prayer, we'll stop for a moment of silence so that in the privacy of your priesthood, you can claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, of course, says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." We're going to be talking about that cleansing just a little bit later in the passage that we're going to look at. But we're going to go to the Lord now and get right with God so that we can be discerning in the study of his word. Let's pray. God, thank you for the day, for the time, the privilege, the honor of looking into your word. And we're prayerful, Father, that you would open our hearts and minds, expand our hearts and minds to absorb your truth as we look at your truth today. We pray that, God, in the privacy of our priesthood, now we can claim the promise of 1 John 1:9, that we might enter into fellowship with you and commune with you in your word. We take a moment of silence now to accomplish that. Thank you again, God, for this time, for these who have gathered here. We've gathered at your command to ask that it might be given unto us, to seek that we might find, to knock that the door might be opened unto us to the greater knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of his work on the cross, of your character and your plan for our lives. Father, we pray that you would allow God the Holy Spirit to be here among us collectively and individually, to fill us, to lead us into all truth, to teach our spirit that which you would have us understand and apply. Speak to us now, Father, we pray it in Jesus' holy name, for his further glory. Amen. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is the critic of thoughts and attitudes of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, our continuing study of Revelation. And last time we finished up chapter 2, we looked at the message to Thyatira, and we saw a few different things in there, at least I hope we did, about Christ's commendation and his condemnation of the church at Thyatira. And we saw in verse 25, it said, "Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." And so Christ is acknowledging that the church in Thyatira has some assets, some spiritual assets. And he's saying, hold fast to that. And that is, all of these letters are aimed at the church for a reason, so that we can follow these things, these imperatives that Christ gives us in the church. We're all to look to these things and hold on to the assets that we have as a church. And he says, he who overcomes, remember that Greek word literally means conquers. It's a military a term, and it says, he who conquers, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, And he shall rule with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. This is it should be great encouragement, because we see that conquerors, and by the way, not all believers are conquerors. This doesn't have a thing to do with your salvation. This has to do with rewards in heaven. You may be saved and not receive these incredible rewards that he's talking about here to the church, okay? But it's imperative that you understand that these are available to those who conquer, who overcome. And it says here that these winners in Christ will rule. They'll rule. So there is in heaven. Boy, I hope you understand that. There is in heaven a hierarchy, a government. God is a very detailed God. He is not, I think I mentioned this last week, he's not flying this thing by the seat of his pants. This is all organized. There is organization, complete, total organization. God is a God of detail. And he expects us to work here so that we can work there. Now, it's just amazing to me how Mark's sermons just fit right in with what I'm talking about. But you saw what took place with Joseph. You saw that he spent 2 more years in prison because he wasn't done cooking yet. Okay? That's how I like to put that. He wasn't done cooking yet. Remember Mark gave you the analogy of having something in the oven? Okay? It's not done till it's done. Well, Joseph wasn't done cooking yet. So back in prison for 2 more years, he looked to man to deliver him. He told the cupbearer, remember me to Pharaoh. Okay? That's seeking the flesh for deliverance. And then it says immediately thereafter in 41:1, it says he spent 2 more full years. Okay? It's because he wasn't done cooking. But when he was done cooking, he was really done cooking. And so now he comes out of prison, goes to Pharaoh, and you're seeing the rest of that story unfold now, because he is so devoted in every single aspect of his life to the living God that comes out in everything, that not only everything that he does, but everything he says. God has told Pharaoh what will happen, okay? And it's a beautiful thing as we see that unfold. And that's what's going on in these passages to the churches. Christ is speaking to the church, and he tells Thyatira that there are some of you, the rest of you, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan. That's in verse 24 of chapter 2, as they call them. I place no other burden on you. They have turned away, consciously and willfully turned away, from these cultic or occultic activities and teachings. They have consciously turned away from those things and have stuck hard and fast to the Word of God. And that's imperative that we, as a body of Christ, do exactly that. Make sure that we got the blinders on. Make sure that what we are looking to for everything, and this is what Mark alluded to, that the foundation is Christ in everything. We need to have the blinders on, because the world, the cosmos, the cosmic system, will turn our eyes away from that. That's the whole point of what the world's message is to us, is to turn our eyes away from Christ. And I like to make reference very, very frequently to Peter in the boat, the storm, and here comes Christ walking on the water, and what does Peter say? He says, if it's really you, bid me to come to you. He says, come. He gets out of the boat, and what does he do? He walks on the water. I want you to understand that. Before anything else happens, Peter walks on the water. But then, suddenly, he takes what? his eyes off of Christ. He hears the storm. He sees the waves. You can't see the waves if you're still looking at Christ, but he takes his eyes off of Christ, and he puts his eyes on circumstances. Circumstances. I bring this up because that's exactly who we are. When we get our eyes off of Christ, we set them firmly on our circumstances, and that's when we sink. That's exactly when we sink. That's what's happening in these churches that we're looking at right now. They start to sink in different areas. And this is a picture of the church throughout the ages and at this time when the letters are written to them. Well, wait a minute. How's that possible that the message could resonate both then and through the ages? Because it's God. That's why. God writes things that resonate both at the time and through the ages. Only God can do that stuff. Okay? And that's what's going on right here. And so we look at this passage that we looked up at last week, and we see that once again he ends up by saying, "And I will give him the morning star." And we talked about that briefly. This is the highest standard, the highest award that mankind can get in eternity. Okay? And we'll talk more about that, by the way, as we go on. And then it says in verse 29, "He who has an ear." Remember, this is all about believers. These letters are written to believers. All of this is about believers. Now, some of it's really quite good, and some of it is really not very good at all, but it still addresses believers. "He who has an ear," each of these letters close like this. This is perception. "Let him hear." Okay? And that is positive volition toward doctrine. Let him hear. Let him hear what? You see that? It says what the Spirit says. What? What is what? Doctrine. Okay? We talked about that. John chapter 14. "I will send the Comforter." He will what? Teach you all things. Doesn't leave any room for anybody else to do any teaching. "If you hear something and the lights come on," that is not a TV evangelist, that is not Mark, that is not me, that is not any teacher or any book that you know of other than God the Holy Spirit teaching you the Word of God. That is exactly what it is. He is the teacher of doctrine. God the Holy Spirit. So when the lights come on, you have an aha moment. You, oh man, that's great. I never saw that. That's God speaking to you. Right then, right there. It's personal. It's personal. That is your God having a word with you right then, right there. And those are wonderful things. I get the hair raises right on the back of my neck when that stuff happens. I get tingly. And so it says here, "He who has an ear, perception of doctrine, let him hear," that is positive volition toward doctrine, "what the Spirit says," that is doctrine, "to the churches." And now chapter 3. "And to the angelos," that's the Greek for angel, "of the church in Sardis." Now this is, and you see the command, write. That's not a suggestion. Okay, this is Christ telling John to write. Okay, write this. And that once again brings us to the infallibility of Scripture. Christ is dictating to John what he's going to write. This isn't John making this up as he goes. This is John being the stenographer, okay, taking down what he is supposed to say. And so it says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he," Christ, "who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now we talked about this earlier in this teaching. We talked about the seven spirits of God. You can check with this right quick if you'll go to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll just go there as quickly as we can. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." This is Christ. "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." That's one. "The Spirit of wisdom," two. "And understanding," three. "The Spirit of counsel," four. "And strength," five. "The Spirit of knowledge," six. "And the fear of the Lord," seven. "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Do you see all of these things that are mentioned here? That's exactly what's being spoken of right back here in Revelation. In our passage, it says, "He who has the seven spirits of God." Those are all ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, and they are exercised, watch this, they are exercised in every single believer who enjoins himself in fellowship to the sovereign God of the universe. Wow, that sounds magnificent. Enjoins himself in fellowship to the sovereign God of the universe. How do you do that? Confess. 1 John 1:9. The instant, that you confess, whenever you do that, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. You see, there's no if on God's part. If we, he will. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What happens there? We're forgiven. And Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, our transgressions are removed from us. How far is the east from the west? Immeasurable. Okay? So God removes our sin. He also cleanses us of unrighteousness. What's that about? We're cleaned up. And what God cleans up is really, 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 really clean. He doesn't do anything partway. What? Why? For the filling of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you live in a very unique time. This is the most unique time in human history because God takes up residence in you. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, God takes up residence in you. Never happened before and never going to happen again. When the rapture of the church comes, that's it. When the tribulation begins, that it's not going to happen there. Nobody's going to be, you're not going to see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after this time. You live in a very unique time. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit, these things that take place, what we just read in Isaiah, that all happens to you when you are in fellowship with the sovereign God. That happens to you. You have discernment. You have counsel. You have, if you're right-minded about this, you have the fear or the awe of God in you. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is active in you when you are right with God. When you confess and get right with God. That's great stuff. That's great stuff. That means that you have power that nobody else in human history has had except during this time, what's called the church age, from Pentecost right up to the rapture of the church. Incredible stuff. I need to ask you this. Are you tapping into that? Are you tapping into that? God gave this to us for a reason. He doesn't do anything without purpose. Can I get an amen on that? Doesn't do anything without purpose. You have a purpose-driven life. God gave you purpose. That's Ephesians 2:10. He put things in your life for you to accomplish, beforehand. What does that mean? Before the beginning of time. He knew you would choose Jesus Christ, and he put things in your life for you to accomplish. Does that mean you will? Not necessarily. Because you have free will. You have free will. But he gives you the opportunity. Why? So that you can have what's being spoken of in these passages to the churches, in these letters. Rewards in heaven. Do you understand what's being said here? That means God gives you the stuff to do, and then he gives you the reward for doing the stuff that he gave you to do to begin with. That means you pretty much do what? Nothing. Christ did everything, and he prepared a life for you that has purpose if you allow it. All you have to do is be willing. Be willing. Just say, God, here I am. Let her rip. Whatever it is, I'm ready. Use me. Okay, so chapter 3 again. He who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, by the way, are all the pastors of these churches, the messengers, the angelos, the angels, the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds. This is the omniscient one. I know with certainty everything about your deeds, that you have a name, reputation, that you are alive, but, anytime you see the but, there's a 180 degree turn coming. You are dead. You have this incredible name as a church, that you are alive, and that you're doing all of these good things, and your reputation is that you are alive. The things are cooking. You have programs. You have events. You have activities. People can go to them and have fun. And it's all social and nice and wonderful and dead. Is that possible? Is that possible to have a church where they got all kinds of activities and stuff going on and events and, you know, stuff on the calendar, and boy, you can just go get, do things with people and see things, and they're smiling, and it's all nice, and it's dead. What does that mean? It means none of it is Christ-centered and motivated by God the Holy Spirit. None of it. That's what's going on in this church, and it's ugly. It looks nice superficially. They got a reputation because it looks nice. What does that require? It requires discernment. It requires us to listen, to have ears to hear what the Spirit says. And the Spirit is going to tell you, did you notice? They're not saying anything about Jesus Christ. Did you notice? They're not bringing up anything about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that none of this is Christ-centered? It's all people-centered. I would have you to understand this morning there's a lot of churches like that right now. Right now, lots. But you are dead. Wake up. Become alert and strengthen the things that remain. That the word for that is remnant. Strengthen the remnant. There's a remnant of believers here who are alive, but they're dying. Why? Because the rest of the church is taking them down with them. If you hang around unbelievers long enough as a habit, you will eventually start to pick up the things they do and say, and you will adopt those things yourself. You will become like the dead. You will become like the dead. You will become completely ineffectual. By the way, Satan couldn't be happier when that happens. He just couldn't be happier. Have a bunch of Christians doing nothing. That's perfect. No life showing. This is addressed to believers, folks. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain, the remnant, which were about to die. See that? Not dead, but right there, right on the doorstep of dead, being like the dead. That means what you exhibit is death. Is that possible? To have believers who are showing death all day, every day. That's why this letter is unique, because it doesn't start out with the commendation the way the rest of the letters did, does it? It starts out with condemnation, right out of the gate. Why? Because that's a nasty church. That's a nasty church. Strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for, and there's a preposition, and prepositions in God's word generally are followed by a purpose clause. Now you find the purpose for what's being said. It says, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. That means Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:10 again, gave them things to do. Are they accomplishing them? But thank you for playing. No, it's not happening. Are you seeing that? They're not doing those things which Christ gave them to do, not being accomplished. It says, I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore. You can't remember something if you never knew it to begin with. Are you with me there? Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. These are believers. And keep it. Store it for the purpose of recall and application. Did I stutter at all there? That's what we store the Word of God for. That's why we take in the Word of God, is so that we can store it for the purpose of recall and application. Who recalls it to us? I heard it. There we go. The Holy Spirit, John 14 again. He will teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance. That tells you what? That you can't remember anything. So that when you get it, when you recall it, you can know for certain who's involved. God, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's personal. And he brings it to your remembrance for purpose. You understand what I'm getting at here? It's really important that you do, because Satan would have you believe that you're not worth anything. Satan would have you believe that you're not useful. Satan would have you believe that God isn't involved in your life. And I'm here to tell you, every time you remember Scripture, that's God. Every time. You can't do it. But if you're right with God, He will give you what you need when you need it, every time you need it. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. All you have to do is be willing. Willing. Why is that? Because you can't be anything else. But if you are willing, God can and will do wondrous things through you. You may not know what they were. That's a possibility. Remember Mark was saying somebody prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and then they died? And then all of the stuff happens. You may not know. You may not ever see the results. You may not understand the results. That is of how much consequence? Zip. Your knowledge of it doesn't have anything to do with it. Only God's purpose being fulfilled. That's all that matters. That's the plan. His plan, not yours. His will, not yours. And that's what's missing here in this church. Can you see that? And it says here, remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it, and, remember we talked about and here a week or two ago? Conjunction and means in addition to that, in addition to that, in addition to that, in addition to that. It's a list. Okay? Remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Now this is addressed to believers. So what does that mean? Confess. Get right with God. See, when we look at this and we translate this and we think, well, that means change your mind. Well, this is addressed to believers. So changing your mind has to do with what? Confessing your sin, purely and simply. Getting right with God. You're saying to God, I agree with you, I'm wrong. Are you with that? Because I'll tell you something, you're going to have a really, really tough time living the Christian way of life if you don't get a grip on that. You're going to have a tough time. Because the only way you get cleaned up so that you can live the Christian way of life, and I hope you understand that, is if you confess so that God can clean you up, because He's the only one who can. And then when you're cleaned up, now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, can't have anything to do with what? Sin. So if you have unconfessed sin in your life, how active can God, the Holy Spirit, be? He can't. He's grieved. That's what we're told. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you sin. And when He's grieved, He can't be active in your life. Now, that doesn't mean He can't use you. It means He can't use you and reward you. He can't do anything in your life. He can use you to do something in somebody else's life. How cool is that? But if you want to be blessed, if you want to live a blessed life, and no, I'm not one of those television evangelists saying, Boy, if you just give $10,000, that'll come back a hundredfold to you. How many of you understand that's all baloney? You got a grip on that? Good. It doesn't even mean that you'll prosper monetarily. Did you hear that last part? Monetarily. But you will prosper. Because the real riches in the Christian way of life is doctrine resident in the soul. That's the account. There's the bank. There's the bank. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about a wise master builder building the structure on the foundation. What's the foundation? Christ. Okay? That's what it says in the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says the foundation is Christ. Put up a structure. Why? Because the storms of life will come. Now, if you're a baby in Christ and all you've got is a foundation, you're going to get knocked around pretty good when the storm comes. But as you build that structure, and what does that come from? Doctrine resident in the soul. The more you accumulate, the better the structure is, the more complete it becomes, so that you can weather the storms of life. That doesn't say you're going to get rich. It's what Paul said when he said, I have had much, and I have had little, and I have what? Learned to be content in all things. Learned. That should tell you something right there. It's a process. You don't become a Christian one day and have the mansion erected the next day. That's not how it works, folks. Your relationship with the sovereign God of the universe is a brick by brick by brick thing that takes place throughout your entire life. You can't have it all at once. Why? Because if you did, you'd ignore God. And we have problems the way it is. Even though it's a brick by brick by brick thing, we still have problems ignoring God at different times. Oh, not you guys, right? That's just me? Okay, all right. All right. So it says here, repent. Confess. Get right with God. Be filled with the Spirit. Live the Christian way of life. The only way that happens is if God is working it in you and through you. That's the only way that happens. I hope you understand that. I hope you get that. If therefore you will not wake up, that's conditional. See the if? Third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come. You see that? No if on Christ's part. The if is all on us. His response is pretty automatic when you say, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. This is not talking about the rapture of the church. This is talking about every single church and every single believer. If you will not, do you see that? If therefore you will not, that means it's an act of your will. If therefore you will not, that means you understand perfectly what stands before you, and you choose not to obey Christ. Can you see that? It's an act of your will. When that happens, what does Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and following tell us? Loving Father disciplines his sons So you can count on what? A whooping. Woodshed. You're going to the woodshed. That's what this is saying. I will. If you will not, that's rebellion. Yes? An act of the will. I won't. I won't do it. You can't make me. Really? Really? Here comes a trip to the woodshed. That's what Christ is saying here. I know this never happened to any of you, but it has to me. I got the knots on my head to prove it. By the way, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, all of my sons have I scourged. All. What part of all don't you understand? Everybody gets it. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you, but you have a few people in Sardis, a few. This is not pretty. This is talking to a pretty good-sized church, and it's saying there's a few. That's a small remnant. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Their garments. This is interesting because this is talking about the Christian way of life, and it means that they're confessing. They are keeping their relationship with the sovereign God of the universe wide open. They are in fellowship. They are staying in fellowship. They understand what's at stake, and they continually follow that practice, staying in fellowship, taking in the Word of God, applying the Word of God to the Christian way of life. Okay? They have the Christian modus operandi at work, but it's only a few. How sad is that? It's only a few. But it says here, they have not soiled their garments. Watch this. That means that when they confess, they're what? Forgiven and cleansed. Can you see that? Forgiven and cleansed. They're cleaned up. They haven't soiled. They don't have soiled garments. And they will walk with me in white. Not the same thing. This is future tense. See that? They will walk with me in white. This is a reward. This is translucent garment that is given as a reward in heaven. What does that mean? I don't know. But it's got to be good. I'm in. I'm in for whatever that's about. I'm in. And it says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They're worthy. So these people are really, really special, right? While they lived here on earth, they were just sinless and perfect and wonderful and nice, and everything's good, and that's how they got this translucent stuff working, right? No. They remained in fellowship. When they sinned, they confessed and got back in fellowship. And then when they sinned again, they confessed and got back in fellowship. Are you following any of this? I don't think it's that tough. They stayed in fellowship. They continued to apply the things that God gave them to the Christian way of life. He gave them stuff to do. They did the stuff. They did what was in front of them. They accomplished deeds, also called works. That's how they got saved, right? Works. No, doesn't have anything. Works are after salvation. They don't have a thing to do with salvation. Salvation first, works after that. What's important to understand here I hope, is that they stayed as faithful as they could. They confessed when they needed to, stayed in fellowship, and as a result, by the way, was Noah perfect? Anybody? No? Well, he says he was blameless. What's that all about? Was Job perfect? No? Well, says he was blameless. Have you checked out my servant Job? Blameless. Woo! What's that all about? It means they understood the doctrine of confession. They confessed back then. Wait a minute, there isn't any confession in the Old Testament. Then you haven't read Psalm 51 or Psalm 32. It's all about confession. It's all about getting right with God. No, it's been around since the very beginning. If you go back to the garden in chapter 3, you'll see that God calls Adam and Eve to repentance. Didn't happen, but he called them to repentance. Okay. He asked them so that they could confess. But they pointed fingers instead, which is, by the way, one of my best things. But another time we'll talk about that. Okay, so it says this: they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes, conquers, shall thus be clothed in white garments. That is a reward. It doesn't happen to everyone. It doesn't happen to every believer. Every believer is saved, but these rewards are for overcomers, for conquerors, for winners in the Christian way of life. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. This is probably something that's puzzled some people before. Wow, you can lose your salvation. It's not what it's talking about. Not what it's talking about at all. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 17, it says this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone. That's a reward. That is a title. That is a title. You get a title when you are a winner in the Christian way of life. You get a new title. Okay? Aristocracy is how we would put this. You become Christian aristocracy in eternity. You get a title. But watch this. Now back to our passage in chapter 3, verse 5. I will not erase his name from the book. That means you get to keep the title. Because the implication is that title can be erased, isn't it? That's the implication. And it's true. You can lose your rewards. You can lose them. Not once you're in heaven. But you can lose them right here. You can get them and then lose them. And that's what Christ is talking about to this church, because they have people who have done works, who have at one time or another, they've done works, they've gotten rewards, and now they're losing them because they're in reversionism. They're going backwards. They're becoming like the dead. Everybody with me? They are becoming like those who are dead, like unbelievers. They aren't unbelievers. They're still saved. But if they had rewards, guess what? You can lose the rewards. Can't lose your salvation. Can't be done. This is all after salvation. All of this. Every bit of this is after salvation. That's why I don't want you to be confused by it, because it's easy and plenty of people have really tried to make it confusing. But all of this is after salvation. Therefore, it can only deal with that which takes place after salvation. And so that, yeah. Say it again.
Is it, Terry, that in other words, from the time that you're saved, not continue to get rewards?
No, you can, as long as you're alive in this life, as long as you're alive, you can gain rewards.
Right, you don't lose them, you just don't continue getting them if you're going
back. No, you lose. You lose them. That's what this is talking about, because the implication of erasure says that you can lose it. Okay? I will not erase, which means I could and I would, but this is talking about somebody who hasn't failed, who is conquering. Okay? So the implication is that you can have that title erased. You can lose your rewards. And we see that, we've seen that already in the other passages that we've looked at with regard to these churches. So you can lose rewards, but you can turn around and gain them again if you would just get right with God and go back to serving God rather than serving the flesh. That's what's happened in Sardis here. They're serving the flesh. And now they're starting to take young Christians with them. That's what it means to be near death. You have young Christians, you have baby Christians who are right at the edge of death because they're following along with this dead church, okay? And so you can lose the rewards. If you're asking, will you just not get them? Oh yeah, you're not gonna get them because they haven't died yet. And so anything you lose, you're not going to get, unless, and you can judge from the passage yourself. This is a church that is pretty far gone. They have a lot of people who are reversionistic. They have a remnant, a small remnant, a few who have held fast, and they aren't losing anything. They aren't losing anything. In fact, they are advancing in the Christian way of life, which should be encouraging to everyone, because it means even in the face of overwhelming numbers against you, you can still advance to maturity in the Christian way of life. Okay? And by the way, we all stand to be faced with that the way things are going in our country and in the world. You know, we are just now starting to be cognizant, not that it hasn't happened all along, but we're really now just starting to be cognizant of all of the persecution of Christians around the world, and martyrdom is the numbers are incredible, just incredible. So yeah, you can lose the rewards that you have gained, but you can't lose your salvation. This is somebody who's in reversionism. That means they're going backwards. That means they are working against Christ. Believers who are working against Christ and taking other Christians with them, okay? And so they're losing rewards. The potential is there to lose rewards. You can't lose what you never got, but the potential is there to lose rewards. If you just remain stagnant, you're not going to lose anything, but you're not going to advance either, all right? And so you said that differently. You're talking about stagnancy rather than reversionism. Reversionism means I'm going backwards. This is going south, okay? And as you work against the cause of Christ, you're going to lose rewards. That's the name of that tune. And because Christ wants us to be overcomers until the end. Yes? Well, don't get hung up on that. It's not an issue that will affect your salvation one way or the other. But you can. I'm convinced that because of this phrase here about erasure, that you can lose rewards. Anyway, it says here, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father." This is again a reward. This is incredible stuff. And before his angels, if you, I think it's in First Timothy. Let me take one look real quick and see if I can find that. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 says this: I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. I'm not going to get into this in great depth, but it talks about the angels, the elect angels, witnessing all of these things that take place in the Christian way of life. And Paul is charging Timothy to maintain all of these things, and he's charging him as a matter of witness in front of God, in front of Christ, in front of the elect angels. Why is that? Why do the angels have to enter into it? They are witnesses because of the angelic conflict, okay? This has to do with the fall of Satan, with the fall of the third angel, a third of the angels, and it's a phenomenal thing that the angels witness the Christian way of life, because grace applies here, and they are in awe, absolutely in awe of the doctrine of grace and how it applies to humanity. It is absolutely incredible to them. They have a tough time grasping this, okay? And that is because grace is realized by anybody? Faith. Okay? Grace is realized by faith. We have faith, and grace this is just wonderful. Grace is offered. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a free gift of God. You all know that passage. So when we see this, these passages that allude to the angels witnessing this stuff, they're looking at this for a reason, and that is because they don't get grace. We get grace. Okay? Hebrews 11:1 says what? Anybody? Anybody know what Hebrews 11:1? Faith? The evidence of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. You see, the angels have seen. They were created seeing the glory of God, seeing all of the heavenly wonders. But we don't have that. And because of that, we get grace. We get grace. It's a phenomenal thing. It's another whole study in and of itself. We won't go there today. But did I close that today? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, we close with perception of doctrine, positive volition toward doctrine, and the actual doctrine communicated by God, the Holy Spirit. Any questions? No? Good. let's pray and we'll close it out. God, thank you for the day, for the time, the privilege, the honor of looking into your word, and we're thankful, Father, for this passage of Scripture that is incredibly meaningful, incredibly full, as is all of your word. And we're prayerful, Father, that we would leave here with more than we came in with. Pray, God, that you would strengthen us all unto faithfulness, that each one might be able to apply the truth that you have given us. We love you. We thank you for all these things. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, for his further glory, we pray. Amen.